Thank you for praying for me. I'm not sure how you're doing. I've talked with a few people from the church this morning, and there's just kind of been a lot of, I'm okay. And I certainly just put myself in that category that, yeah, I'm okay. I'm not where I'd love to be, not feeling how I'd love to feel. It's not going how I wish it would go. And we somehow still have to keep going, don't we? You know, tomorrow's a really special day around the world. It's a big deal around the world. I don't know what kind of attention it gets here, but tomorrow is the International Day of Women. And I just think it's really important that as a church, we just take 2 minutes to bless you women that are on this call. It doesn't matter if you are 2 months to 200 years old. Women, you have been made in the image of Christ. He knit you in the womb, and that's when he started to get to know you. He prepared great plans for you that would help to bring the kingdom of God into your life and into the lives of those around you. The world has lots of ideas of who you should be, how you should be, what you should be. I believe God has a greater plan than the world could ever suggest. And I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for Aaron and my girls and my mom and my mother-in-law and all of you. It's a day we're celebrating tomorrow. And so there you go, men. You've heard that it's coming tomorrow. So you have the rest of this day to get ready to celebrate the women that are in your life. And it's an important thing that we should be doing. This morning, if you guys were, any of you were out at the Dream Center on Friday night, they had a worship night, and they opened with a scripture reading from Philippians 2, and it was part of our call to worship this morning, and it's where we're going to be spending our time this morning as well. And it's a great passage for any day, but it's a good one for this season where some of you are practicing Lent. You have given up something. Easter is coming. It's a good time for us to start reflecting on Jesus. And I'm not somebody who practices Lent. It just never grabbed me. I don't know. I didn't grow up with it, and so I've tried a few times, but it just never quite grabbed the, I don't know. You know, that I'm going to say the intimacy that I think I was hoping for. But as we're going to see from the verses today, I think that there's a life of Lent that God calls us to in a different way. And so just as we start, I'm just going to read for us. We've read it in our call to worship. I'm going to read it again, and then we're going to go through it a little bit. And so I'm actually going to start reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And I'm going to read all the way to chapter 2, verse 18, just so we get kind of the before and after of this great hymn of Christ. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for this day that you've made, and I thank you for our privilege of gathering. Lord, you know the week and the weekend that I've had. You know the thoughts and the condition of my heart has been this week. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God who can make beauty out of ashes, that can take a few loaves and a few fish and feed a crowd, that it's never about us, it's always about you. So Lord, as a group, we just offer ourselves to hear from you. Lord, it's not going to be my words. It's not going to be my thoughts. It's not going to be my conviction, but it's going to be yours. And so, Lord, I just offer myself for your service to be used however you can today to build the church, to bring your glory. May we hear from you. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've gotten prepared for this Sunday a little bit differently than I normally do if I know I'm preaching. I've had actually a pretty exciting and an intense 2021 so far when it comes to reading the Bible. I've been taking a New Testament class. And so what we've been doing is that so far in 2010, I've read through the whole New Testament a book at a time. And what I've done is I focused by reading a book in a single sitting. And so for books like Matthew and Acts, that takes a little bit of time. For others, it can kind of go fast. And so several of them I've read through multiple times, just in one sitting, trying to gain the whole story and understand kind of the flow and the theme. And the number of times I'm surprised at all those popular verses that we know, the fruit of the Spirit, it like pops out of nowhere. It's like, how does this even fit? And so it's just been giving me this great context. The other thing that's kind of gone with how I've been reading the Bible is that I've been part of a learning community of other people who are doing the same thing. And so I'm part of a group of six, and we're made up of a pastor in Mombasa, Kenya. We got a young Asian American in Midwest America. I got a surfer guy in Hawaii. There's an African American in California, an empty nester up in Seattle area. And we meet and talk about what we're hearing and what we're learning about in the book. And if you've heard me preach before, you know that I am an advocate for various perspectives. I really like how other cultures and people from other stages of life bring a totally different vantage point to what I'm reading and what I'm seeing. And so we get on these message boards and we are sharing the things that we think just jump right out at us. And everybody's is always different, but it always builds on what we're seeing and what we're understanding. And sometimes we disagree about maybe what the emphasis should be, but in the end, it somehow creates this greater, more holistic understanding of what I think the fullness of the scripture is trying to tell us. And so Philippians has been a book that for about 3 weeks, we kind of have this ongoing message board about what we've been talking about. And so it hasn't been by going and reading a whole bunch of different books on it. It's been this group of people that just want to know what is God saying to us where we live, and that's what's been helping to form my thoughts for what we're going to do. The other thing that really struck me as I started the process of reading the books of the Bible this way and talking with the group is we did a bunch of reading on what life was really like when these readings were written. I don't know why I had never clued in that Greek philosophy, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, they all came around hundreds of years before Jesus. And they had a major impact on the people that would receive Jesus and would receive these letters. There was a worldview that had taken over this monotheistic people well before Jesus came. And so there was this transition happening. The other was just kind of studying. So what was the state of Israel at that time? And it was amazing. It's when I read the book and I think of Christmas, right? We have the picture, we have the choir of angels and we have the star over the manger, even though we know that that wasn't exactly what it looked like, and the wise men coming from so far. And it seems like this amazing event, and it was. But not a single person from Bethlehem changed what they were doing that night. They were still in the inns. It was still full. They were still worried about everything else. The church, the Jews who followed Jesus, I wrote it down. It's they weren't some big population that was a threat. They were more of a noisy nuisance. the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, they weren't a group to be reckoned with. They were just a problem for Rome. And so this is the culture that these people that were receiving these letters were living under and were living in. They were being really challenged and enticed that, boy, rational thought, that makes more sense to me than taking a cow and letting it burn, and that's going to be my way of accessing a God that I can't see. And Roman culture, oh, what a joy Roman culture would be to a people who were so focused on rules. Live the good life is what culture was saying is good. Think whatever you want and do whatever you want to do. That is the world that these letters were written into. And Philippi, the town, and I feel kind of disappointed because I didn't realize, I was looking on a map the other day and we were so close to Philippi, but we never went and visited it, and we should have. And that would have been something that maybe in another time we'll do. But this is who the people of Philippi were. Philippi was a army town. It was composed of veterans from the Roman army that were given land there after a civil war. And it was all soldiers, tough guys, authority. And it had become a major commercial route on the Roman road to the east. And so commerce was big. These were guys who liked to win. They were families who won, and money was accessible, and people would have to travel. And so life was good, and it's in a beautiful part of the world. And here's what the people of Philippi valued: social advancements, competition, and dominance. Those were the three characteristics that describe the values of Philippi. Here's what they hated. They despised submission, humility, and weakness. So, this passage that we're going to look at was written to a rich army town. And so, army town, I don't know if any of you have lived in an army town, but this is where, having some Americans in my learning community, oh, they got descriptions of these army towns in the USA and give me a picture of the uniqueness of what's going on there. And it's great. And so I get this picture in my mind of how it looks and what they value and how they operate. And so this is where we get this amazing passage of Christ written to a group of people newly come to faith in Christ and in a society that values nothing about what Paul is about to say. Another thought on the book of Philippians. I'm not sure if you've read it or thought of it, but I always had in my mind that this was a book about joy. That was the main theme. It's like, oh, if someone's sad, you tell them to read Philippians, and you read, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice in everything. You're supposed to be happy. And if you're sad and you're feeling oppressed, then you read Philippians and you'll understand that you're supposed to be joyful in it. And that's not true. It is not a book that says, no matter what's going on in your life, be happy. Joy is in it. But I actually think that there's three other themes that are more prevalent in this book. The first, I think, is just the idea of hardship and suffering. It's mentioned over 30 times throughout this book, hardship and suffering. Over 40 times, Christ is mentioned. Hardship, suffering, Christ. And the third theme that I really loved as I read through it was just this mutual love and affection that Paul had for the people of Philippi. I think if you read every letter of Philippians, it's pretty easy to come to the conclusion that Philippians was his favorite. I think he loved them. I think he knew them. I think they knew more of what was going on inside him on these journeys. And as we would talk about this, it's one of the guys in the group. He'd say, like, I think if I preached and talked about myself that much, people would leave the church. Like, why is he always talking about himself? And I just thought back. It's like, boy, do you know, when we were missionaries, we'd send out our prayer letters monthly, and it would have all the great stuff that was going on, and hallelujah, everybody would be happy to read it. And then we'd have a really small group of people that we'd send our true story to, how things were really going, how we're doing, what's been hard, what we're needing, why we're kind of scared or worried, and we'd share that intimacy. And I read that as I read through Philippians, that this is his special church. And he talks about that by the end, how they're the ones who stayed by him in it all. And so those are kind of the big overview of Philippians. And it's a great book. Read it from beginning to end. And I think that you'll enjoy it. I just want to clarify one thing too. So I'm going to try to use a different word, but in the text, and it's so connected, suffering is a word that comes up. And I think that we've been talking about suffering, and we're going to continue it next week with Pastor Ben in our going through the book of Job. And so I feel that there's a difference in how the two are using it, though. And so Miroslav Volf is a theologian, and he calls the suffering in Job an innocent tragedy. It's this innocent tragedy that takes place. And I like that. And you see that with all the things that happened to Job. It wasn't his sin. It's just bad stuff. And we have a lot of people in our community before us and in our greater community of Red Deer that just have hard, innocent tragedies that are going on. And God is speaking to those in the book of Job. So I read Philippians, and Paul is talking about suffering and hardship. I kind of saw him define it as it's what happens when we try to become people who live fully in Christ. And it requires humbly self-emptying ourselves, sacrificing, and surrendering our will and advantages so that we can become like Christ. That's when Paul is talking about suffering here. It's not these tragedies that have happened. Job talks about that. But here he's just talking about, you know, it's hard to self-empty. It's hard to surrender. These are things, though, that we need to do to become like Christ. And I hope by the end, that'll make a little bit more sense to you as I do it. So let's quickly just kind of jump to some of the text here and read through. So in the first part of Philippians, chapter 2, in verses 1 to 4, it's if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. We have this saying, Aaron and I, and we use it. It says, the fruit of a disciple isn't a Christian, it's another disciple. A disciple is a disciple maker. And so I love how Paul here is calling people to be like him. It's like, you can follow my lead that Jesus is in me and I'm going to point you to him. But my goal isn't just to see you believe, it's to see you start to live like God wants you to. And then he goes on and says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so we start to have this message of humility and off yourself. Remember who the audience is. They like competition. They like winning. They don't like self-sacrifice. They don't like humility. And he's calling them. He is bringing two worlds into conflict with one another. And then he goes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. This is a big little sentence, isn't it? Just in starting, it's just think on that. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Well, we know a bit about Christ because we've been coming to church for a little while, they'd say, and we've been getting taught by you. And he goes, let me clarify exactly what I mean by that. Being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This passage is usually read together, and even when it was read on Friday night, without stopping at the end of verse 8, where this is where Paul is saying, here's the attitude that you need to be in. It's going to require humbly self-emptying yourself, surrendering your will, making sacrifices. We jump to the next part, where it starts to describe the great glory of God that came upon him. But it starts with this, therefore God exalted him. And so that's God's part that he does. The part that comes on followers of Jesus is to adopt this attitude of Christ. I think that's a good description. And I would be the first to admit that to fully do that, that sounds like suffering to me. That doesn't fit with what I want to be. That doesn't fit with what I want to do. That doesn't fit with how I want to do things. But this is what the command is. I think Paul doesn't leave them hanging, though, where he just drops it on them. You look back in chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, I kind of described Paul's idea of suffering as self-emptying, sacrifice, and surrender. And here Paul is giving that picture. He's in jail. And what is he talking about? He is talking about the amazing thing that has happened because he's been brought to prison. The palace guards are becoming saved. Christians around him are becoming more confident in sharing. This amazing thing is happening. And so we see the first part that he self-emptied, he sacrificed, he surrendered his will to be filled by Christ so that the second part of this passage can come to fruition. which describes the glory of God. I'll read it so that it's fresh in our mind again. It's therefore God exalted him. So I just, therefore God exalted him. In the first part, Jesus proactively self-empties. He was God, but he didn't consider himself to be equal to God. He made himself nothing. He made himself in human likeness. He humbled himself. These are verbs. He was active in doing this. This was something that he did. He became obedient. Therefore, after that was already done, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I think this is where that idea of joy kind of comes in. And it's when we focus on that second part of the verse that says, you know, I'm just going to jump to that. I'm going to jump to where I get to benefit in this greatest name ever and the power and the glory. And I'm going to be part of Jesus' entourage wherever I go. But we don't understand that the challenge from Paul was for us to self-empty, to surrender, to sacrifice, and then God will do his part. But we're still responsible for our part. We had talked in our group, did Jesus know that he was going to be exalted when he did those things? When he accepted obedience to death, did he know that he would be raised so that every tongue in heaven and earth and below the earth would say his name? And I don't know. But the order is that even if he didn't, it just says he did those things willingly, that he emptied himself to become that. There's a proactiveness, and then it's by grace, it's a gift that God responds and exalts Jesus. There's a present and a future glory that's in that, and my heart longs for that. I don't think that this is a book, even though it talks so much about suffering, that says we need to be, you know, self-injuring ourselves and seeking this out. But it's this call that says, the more you let go of the things of the flesh, the more Christ can come in you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer he's one of my favorite theologians, and I would encourage you all to get it. There's a book called Discipleship, and he writes it, and he was a theologian in Germany, and it was in World War II, and he really got motivated when the church in Germany signed up to kind of support Hitler in what he was doing. And he said, this isn't right. And so he started an underground seminary. And this book is based on his teachings that he did. And he has a great illustration about the yoke that Jesus calls us to carry. And so you know the verse. It's in Matthew 5. It's my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What's easy and light about this message about being of the same mind as Christ? He says it's only easy for those people who fully give up every earthly right and fully embrace the yoke of Jesus. It's heavy and it's uncomfortable if we try to bring with us the conditions that say this will work for me. It's the rich young man. He thought the yoke was easy until Jesus said, go and give it all away. He thought the burden was bearable until Jesus said, no, it's all the way under the yoke. And so when I read this, I think of that. And I think that it's God's way of helping me recognize places in my life that I'm trying to control and bring under his control with conditions. When I read about having the same mind as Christ, the self-emptying, the surrender, there's just things like, I can't surrender that. I'm not willing to give that up. And so I'll continue to crook my neck to fit in the yoke and hobble along and limp and I get by, but then it's hard. Let's keep going. Therefore, I'm going down to verse 12 now. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There's two things in that verse that are really encouraging to me. Continue to work this out with fear and trembling. It's not continue to work it out afraid, but it's you get to be part of the process. Strive for it. Make it something that you're, and Paul loves that imagery, right? This is a competitive town that received this. And he talks about running the race later on. And so it's like, I know that you're not just going to have the mind of Christ when you wake up today. Work for it. Make it something that you're striving to do. And then the best part of all, it's God is going to be at work in you to do this. God is going to help you see those places in your life that need to come under his surrender and under his control. I think that the big message of this for us is really just captured in this verses 5 to 8 about having the same mind as Christ. And it's hard. And we have to be willing to embrace. And that's what Lent is about. That's what the fullness of the gospel is about, participating with Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. This is participating in that life part, in that death part. This is what the Passion Week is about. It's about us recognizing those things are in us that Jesus went to the cross for. This isn't a unique idea that Paul just gives in this. He talks about it also in 1 Corinthians 12:12, where we're all part of one body. And so we got to give up those parts of being independent, of just being ourselves so that we can fit in. And in Galatians 3:26 and 28, it talks about being clothed with Christ, where you need to take everything off of you so that you're fully covered with Jesus Christ alone. And Romans 12:1-2, offer your whole bodies as a living sacrifice. Empty it out. Give it up. That's hard language. Offering your body as a living sacrifice. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. He was calling his Christians in Philippi to look nothing like the culture of Philippi. And I think he's calling us to look really different from the culture of Red Deer in Alberta. And that's hard. One of the things I like to do, if I'm finding, sorry, it's a missional way of studying the Bible where I like to look for a similar are like almost the same idea, the same theme in the first five books of the Bible, in the prophets, in the gospels, and in the rest of the letters. Is there something that goes on that's going to help me recognize, you know what? This is something that God is consistently asking of his people. This is something that's consistent with who his character is, because it's a motive that runs through the entirety of Scripture. And so the first part is, it goes back to Genesis 22. And so we've talked about self-sacrifice, surrender, and self-emptying, and how then God comes and he brings his glory into that. And so if we go to Genesis chapter 22, right at the beginning, first in verse 2, it says, "Then God said, take your son, your holy son Isaac, who they've been trying to have for a long time, whom you love, and go to the region in Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Oh, that's hard, right? But then we keep reading through the story and we get to verse 15, and it says, "And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of cities of their enemies, and through their offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Through that sacrifice came God's glory, but it took the obedience of Abraham. Then we can go up to 1 Samuel. And in chapter 1, verse 24, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Everything she wanted, she had to surrender. But we keep reading. We go up to chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground." Means Samuel was hearing from the Lord. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. The sacrifice, the surrender, then God brings his glory afterwards. I covered a bunch of verses in the New Testament already, but there was one more that I just think is almost a parallel to what we've been doing. And if you were with us when, I just drew a blank on his name. Gaudi, Jeff. When Brother Jeff was here preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, on the Beatitudes. Do you know what? As we read those and as he was talking, it wasn't as if this was some simple thing. And when you add to it the picture, it's not just the crowds that he was saying this to. He had pulled his disciples out of the crowds. "You guys," he said, "you need to separate yourself from those people. And this is what I need you to do. I need you to become meek. I need you to become poor in spirit. I need you to become mournful. And I need you to hunger more for for righteousness. And we see in those first eight ones that there's some nice present day glory of God experiences that they get. They get the kingdom of heaven. They get comforted. They inherit the earth, and they get filled with the righteousness. They're shown mercy. But then it gets hard in the last two, where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Ah, this is starting to get real now. Because of righteousness, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, it gets really hard. Blessed are those people, are you, when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. There's a future reward now. Not a present day one, but a future one that final beatitude calls us to. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is what I think the key message of Philippians chapter 2 and having the same mind of Christ is about. I tried to put it in another way. Can we see that? Self-emptying plus sacrifice plus surrender of our will and advantage, all covered by humility, equals the glory of God. And that brings joy. I think what I find hard is that I want the joy. And I think the world lets me know that there's a lot easier ways to get it than self-emptying, sacrifice, and surrender. So the one thing I think that I would add is you. I want us to get ready for our discussion times. I don't know if this has made any sense. And if it didn't, you can just tell your group that I don't know what he's talking about. It's okay. But if it did, I think it's also okay to say, this is the hard part for me in that. This is where this is a real challenge for me in adopting the mindset of Christ. I don't want to rush us. So I'm going to give us about 10 minutes and it's just respond. What did you hear in the message today that you need to put into practice through thinking about? So we'll come back in 10 minutes and I look forward to that. Welcome back. I hope that was an enriching time. I think one of the great advantages that the church in Philippi had was that they had a really good friend who was doing exactly what we're reading about here. And that was Paul. And I think that that's one of the keys in helping us be able to strive on a hard journey like this. And I'm not sure about you, but I love reading anything I can about Mother Teresa. I love reading about Mother Maggie, a Coptic Christian in Egypt. My life was changed when I read the story of Bruce Olson, Bruchko, who left the USA and walked into a jungle and found a people. He sacrificed and the glory of God came out strong. But we also have a great friend who exemplifies this. And 2 years ago, we sent our friend Dorothy a Christmas present, and it was some money to treat herself and buy something. And A month later, she sends us a note of all the firewood she's bought for widows and the clothing she bought for them. And she treated herself to a $2 pizza. And she just couldn't do anything but live in this side. And this year she had another group give a much larger gift to her, to treat herself, to do something special that would just bless her. And she drives a car that breaks down all the time. And she rescues dogs from dumpsters and finds homes for them. And do you know what she did with that money? She found a widow who needed a home, and she went and bought her a house. All of it. I get asked, Corey, why are you grumpy? How come you're so hard all the time? And I don't want to be. But I want the real joy. I don't want to take a shortcut to it. And that's hard. And so what I love is finding people to journey with through this, striving together to see the glory of God and be filled with joy. So if you're a person that's looking for someone to journey with, we're going to have a discussion after this, and you can find me after. This isn't available on the internet, so you'll just have to make your own. But from the people I know, and from what I hear Paul say, and what I see of what God did for Jesus, and what Mother Teresa and Bruce Olson and our friend Dorothy, it is worth striving for, adopting the mind of Christ, sacrificing, surrendering, giving it up, and watching God's glory come now and in the future. I think we're just going to skip the last song. We've gone a little bit late, but I just want to pray for you guys. And then I hope we get to visit after. But Lord, you've answered our prayer. You answered the prayer that we had before church started, during church. I don't know if you've met anybody else, but you've met me. I praise you for that. I praise you that I don't have to have it all together before you come. I thank you that you come patiently, gracefully, lovingly. Lord, I want the mind and the attitude of Christ. I humbly want to become less so that you can fill me more. Lord, for anybody else who's feeling that, Lord, I just pray that you will hear these prayers, that they will be prayers that are excited for your ears to hear, and that you're sending your Holy Spirit right now to say, yeah, we can do that. Father, I just pray that each of us will find a person who's living right now that's an example of this, that we can follow, that we can learn from, that we can learn to model things and ask questions to and see Jesus in. Lord, I pray for any people that are like that in this church, that we'll come alongside them. And we'll say, that's the glory of God I want. That's the joy that I want. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for this day that you've made. Go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I just pray now as we end that the Lord will bless you, that he will guide you into an attitude of Christ so that you can be Christ to your neighbors, Christ to the people that you work with, Christ in your home, and that through that you will experience the glory of God and the pure joy that comes from His presence. Bless you all. Have a great week.